Well, everybody ready to get started tonight? I should start by telling Tony thanks for leading last Wednesday while I was a little further south of here. I'm really kind of disappointed that he didn't really like climb in there and really say, let me please teach through Genesis 30, because you know, if you haven't read through Genesis 30 in a while, we're if you thought last week was spicy, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sure. I don't know if Tony was spicy last week or not, but 2 weeks ago, at the end of Genesis 29, just to get us back up to speed and knowing that there's a week between us being in Genesis last and coming to it tonight. Genesis 29, we find Jacob with his uncle Laban and falling pretty hard for Rachel, the younger daughter, and promising to work for his uncle Laban for 7 years if he would give him the hand of his daughter Rachel as a wife. And Laban agrees to it, and then on the wedding night, pulls the switcheroo on him, and Leah comes to him that night and, for lack of a better term, consummates the wedding that night, and the next morning wakes up and realizes this was not the sister that he thought he was getting. Of course, he goes to Laban about it, and again, as we said, don't exonerate Leah from this, because she was a responsible party in this as well, right? So he goes to Laban, and to summarize it, he says, I'll give you Rachel too if you give me 7 more years of service. Now, he does give him Rachel after the first week of wedding week, and he gives Rachel, and then he works those years. And at the end of chapter 29, I'll recap just a couple of verses there, because they're going to be important leading into where we are tonight. So after all that went on that I was just telling you about, verse 31 of chapter 29, I'm going to read the last 5 verses there before we get into tonight's study. And Yahweh saw that Leah was unloved. This is the older one that was married under false pretense. And he, God, opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because Yahweh has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and behold, and said, behold, because Yahweh has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise Yahweh. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So y'all that had a little chronology or genealogy, if you will, in front of you, that's the first 4 sons of Jacob, the first 4 of what we would be known as the 12 tribes of Israel, born to Leah, even though Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel. So those are the first 4. Those are the first 4 of the tribe, of the tribes, excuse me. But notice at the very end, when then she stopped bearing, didn't say that she was under anymore or anything to that nature. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute of what seems to be going on, but ultimately opinion of mine and some others is that potentially the relations may have stopped between him and her. Regardless of that, we're going to jump into chapter 30 tonight. Not sure exactly how far we'll get. I'm pretty sure we'll get to the first 24 verses. There's a lot of seemingly narrative type statements there, but there's probably some times where either you're going to look at me funny, or you might want to make a statement, or you might just be, man, I didn't realize that was in there, or maybe you've been reading ahead. That there's some stuff that happens in these next 24 verses for sure. That said, that's probably best that we go to the Lord in prayer before we even read these verses. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and worship you together, to study your word, to fellowship with one another, with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. God, let us not take for granted that glorious benefit you've given to us here locally at this church, but broadly, we still have that freedom in this country, so I'm grateful that we're able to do this. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we look through your word tonight, that we, as we look at some pretty shocking things in this next chapter to come, Lord, that we would take from it what you would have us to see and write it upon our hearts and give us ears to hear. Lord, I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll say this. By the time we get to the end of verse 24, all the children that you see there born on the list, I believe, I'm going to take a glance at it, all but one will be born by the time we get to verse 24. That's about all the segue I'm going to give you besides what I've already given you, so let's just jump in. I'm going to read these first 24 verses, and then we'll come back and start looking at them. Beginning in verse 1. Then Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. So she became jealous of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Here's my maidservant, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may obtain children." So she gave him her servant woman Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has rendered justice to me and has indeed listened to my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's servant woman Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so she took her servant woman Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. And in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Then Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant woman to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And Leah said, "God has gifted me a good gift. This time my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach," and she named him Joseph, saying, "May Yahweh give me another son." So if you're not keeping up, we're now at 12 children, 11 boys and Dinah. Four women involved in all this. The child born to the woman that he wanted to begin with wasn't to the very end to this point. So to say there's a lot going on in this text is an understatement, I would say. I'm sure some of y'all have read that before, have looked at it before, and you might be thinking, "Boy, I come here tonight, I'm going to figure out what is going on with all this." Well, I'm probably going to disappoint you a little bit on that. The details involved in it. But we are going to talk through all this, though. I'm probably going to do it pretty much with two verses at a time. It's kind of how the scripture lays itself out. Just back to verse 1 and 2. She saw that she bore Jacob no children, so she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now, where have we heard language like that before? That's very familiar language. "Give me children or I die." What was that, Marty? His mama. So who are we talking about? Rebecca, right? In chapter 25, verse 22. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. But anyway, Rebecca said that. That's the wrong verse. I had it note that it wrong. And Rebecca questioned her very existence too. Rachel demands, "Give me children." Now, how is that such an inappropriate request? I mean, I don't think he was denying her from the marriage bed, because it talks about how much he loved her and how much he cared for her and that kind of thing. I mean, what is she trying to ask of Jacob that he could do? Nothing really, right? I mean, we have no question, or we have nothing to tell us that he wasn't performing husbandly duties. What should she have done there? If she's requesting of children, who does she go to? She goes to the author of life, right? She's go to God. In Genesis 25:21, speaking about Rebekah and Isaac, Genesis 25:21 says this, "And Isaac entreated Yahweh, the Lord, on behalf of his wife, she was barren, and the Lord was moved by his entreaty, so Rebekah, his wife, conceived." That's what they did. They went to the Lord, implored the Lord to have children. How does Jacob respond? Verse 2, "Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, how should that be taken if you're Rachel? There's a rebuke there, right? I mean, it says he was angry at her, so I'm sure he didn't whisper it to her, say it kindly to her. He was pretty harsh with her. Is his response appropriate?
Do you feel that
your voice
is raised during this time? And it just, it's like they wouldn't sit down and say, sweetheart.
Yeah. Right. I think there's, on the front end with Rachel's comments, I don't know how much was involved in that. I think Jacob's, definitely there was some raised voices there, because it says his anger burned. That's strong Hebrew language there, that it wasn't just a gentle rebuke. It was pretty harsh. But what is Jacob leaning into here? He's leaning into the providence of God, right? I mean, he does a lot of things wrong, but at this point, he's leaning into the providence of God, that God is the one who's not opened your womb. What can I do? Why blame Jacob? I mean, now, in what way might we think Jacob's not blameless in this either, though? What did he not do that we just read about Isaac did? He didn't go to God in prayer either, right? He condemns her going to the Lord, or you know, not going to the Lord about it, but we don't have indication he's going to the Lord about it. I think we as husbands could be guilty of that as well at times, and vice versa, quite frankly, but he's not blameless. In verse 3, and she said, this seems to be all too often of a response by these people, right? Here's her response. "Here's my maidservant Bilhah, I go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I may obtain children." So Rachel goes the concubine route again, and we've seen that multiple times already, and we'll continue to see that kind of stuff throughout. This isn't uncommon in that part of the world, even today in that part of the world, that kind of stuff happens. What about this? And what, we've already seen how this works itself out when you go back to Abraham, right? And once that child's born, there's some animosity there, oftentimes, if we go back that far. But what is she thinking is going to happen here? She kind of tells us, what does it mean there when she says that she may bear on my knees? Somebody have a different translation there? I didn't cross-reference that and cross other translations. What does that mean? It is. It's kind of like the baby is handed to the woman and placed on her knees. Kind of a customary type thing. But yeah, it's symbolic and customary. And it's almost, probably more than almost, like an informal adoption.
Ruth and Naomi were an example of that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely Ruth and Naomi were.
John MacArthur says it's still more than that.
Go ahead.
They gave birth sitting on other woman's knees.
Yes, some women have birth.
So.
Yeah. And I'm trying my best not to get too graphic here, but a lot of those births in those days, they weren't laying down anyway. They were kind of in a squatted, bent over position.
No, she's sitting in the lap of the other woman.
I don't know if sitting in the lap so much as kind of laying on her lap, because a lot of those births, again, a woman kind of squatted down and leaning over, and the person delivering the baby is kind of behind and under, and she could be laying across the lap of Rachel. Same concept, either way you look at it. The birth was given across the legs or across the lap of Rachel. There's a cross reference here that in the ancient Near East, this was often done as a practice, and it was to acknowledge the child as one's own. That kind of, yeah. Yeah. I mean, the culture, like I said, the quote from another Near East thing says it was to acknowledge the child as one's own child. It's saying the same thing. How that symbolized it, I really don't know. It did signify legitimization, possibly even some form of adoption. In Genesis 50:23, and Joseph, so this is the very last chapter of Genesis, and Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. So we're going to get to this again whenever we get to the end of Genesis, talking about that same kind of language. They're born upon his knees. Joseph's knees. So, at this point, she says she can't have children. She's crying out to Jacob instead of going to God. Jacob says, why are you coming to me? She says, take my maidservant. So her children will be my children, basically, that you have to perform the deed to give me the children. And then we get to verse 4. So she gave him her servant woman, Bilhah, as a wife. And Jacob went into her. No protest from Jacob here. Verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. What? We're going to be speculating a bit here, but what would drive Jacob to just go along with the deal, apparently? I talk often about there's things between the spaces here. We don't have every single detail and every single comment, but that seemed to be a protest. Rachel, he loved. She wanted a child. Again, they haven't gone to the Lord about this. If he thinks this will make her happy, as odd as it might sound to us today.
But at this time, he had 7 children.
He had 4, starting beginning of verse 30, or chapter 30. 5 at this point. 4 from Leah, 1 from Bilhah. Yep. We don't know how much of a new wife she is. She's the newer of the two wives, for sure. This was common in the Near East. A newsy text from the 15th century B.C. deals with marriage concerned with childlessness or barrenness in a wife, where this happened a lot. It happened a whole lot. What about the fact that it says, I think we talked about this back, maybe with Abraham and Hagar. Is everybody's translation, so she gave him her servant woman Bilhah as a wife in verse 4? Everybody says wife there? We had a discussion about that when we talked about Abraham and Hagar. In the original language, it says that. In the Near East culture, a concubine is considered a true wife, but a secondary wife. It's like she's a wife, but she's not of the same rank and privilege of Rachel and Leah, for that matter. There was no dowry exchange. There was none of the ceremony that happened. So she is considered a wife in that culture, but of lower stature. Really, no rights, no privileges, except being a wife. So how does Rachel respond to this? Not quite the same way that Sarah did. Then Rachel said, verse 6, God has rendered justice to me and has indeed listened to my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she named him Dan.
Why do the women always seem to do the baby?
I don't know.
It just seems like that's an interesting fact.
Yeah. It is. Remember, if we go all the way back to Genesis 3, or Genesis 1.
He did. I mean, it's common.
Well, initially, though, Adam did. Remember, Adam named all the animals. And remember, I know we're going back quite a ways, over a year ago, but a year and a half ago probably, that one of the things that we talked about then is talks about ownership too, right? Or possession of type thing and ownership of. So maybe it has to do with the fact that the woman rearing the baby for, you know, those first several years and that connection or that closeness. I don't know. I'm speculating. So you bring up the name. What does that name mean? He judged or judge or to judge. Don't want to be named Dan? There's something interesting here that is probably hidden to our English translation. She didn't go to God to ask for help, right? But neither did Jacob. She says, God has rendered justice to me. You may think, okay, there's something more to it. Y'all have noticed in the translation I use, when the personal name of God, Yahweh, is used, that's what I'll often use. That's the way the Hebrew word that's used there. I didn't say that here. The word used here for God is Elohim. Does anybody remember what Elohim means? It's kind of the more broad, generic, catch-all term for God. It was actually used by some of the pagans for their gods, too, with a lower E. So we see people do this today, too, right? A god, whoever he might be type thing. That's kind of what this language is right here. Now, it changes for Rachel later. But here it's a broad term for God instead of a personal type God. That makes sense? And that's who she gives credit to or recognition to. I think that's interesting. It is to me, at least. She doesn't call upon Yahweh, the personal. Remember, we talked about this with Isaac and Jacob, both the things they said early on before they had that encounter with God and how things changed.
Those two, that's true as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 7. This is what I find. This one and one later is interesting as anything else, because what Rachel wanted, gave the maid servant to Jacob. Jacob does as she asks, goes into her, to use biblical language, conceives a child. You think, okay, it's done, right? Not so fast. Verse 7. And Rachel's servant woman, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So what did Jacob and Bilhah do again? I don't think I need to tell you what they did again. They had another child together. Yeah, I guess Rachel's thought process there. Yeah, just keep going. Rachel wasn't upset with it, apparently. Verse 8 tells us. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. She named him Naphtali. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Brother James already kind of brought up how many children did he have at this point. So we had 5 before. Now how many we got? 6. How many has Leah got? 4. How many has Rachel got? None legitimately of her own line. 2 through her maidservant, born upon the knee, so adoptively or surrogately at least, hers. Even that way, my math tells me she's still behind the curve a little bit here. But yet at this point, she's claiming some kind of victory or that she's been wrestling with her sister, and now she's gaining upper hand. I don't understand her logic there. If y'all do, let me know, because it doesn't add up for me. What's that?
Common core.
It came out a lot longer ago than what I thought. I thought it was a new thing. So she mentions wrestling. Indeed, it's kind of a forceful statement she makes here, but that leaves name, Naphtali, who has a, John, you've got some telling you what the names mean. What does Naphtali mean? Wrestling. John, somebody got you off the hook, bud.
I was reading about the wrestling.
About the what?
Wrestling.
Oh. Yeah, so the wrestling name means my wrestling or wrestling. It's kind of a word play, wrestling and the wrestling of. Wrestling of God is also another way that word's used. Naphtali. She doesn't say that, but the name kind of indicates that she's feeling that way too, right? So that's kind of my thought process there. Glad you brought that out, because she talks about the wrestling with her sister or prevailing over her sister, but there's some kind of intentionality there behind the naming of a wrestling with God. Let's go on. Verse 9. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, which she'd already recognized, or she already, that happened in verse 35. Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so she took her servant woman Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Well, if my sister can play this game, I'm going to do it too, even though I'm already up to, you know, I'm twice as good as she is anyway, but we're going to keep the thing going. I don't know how much time has passed, but I don't know how many times that the two of them were pregnant at the same time. I don't know any of that, so don't ask me if you're thinking that. I think it too, but I don't really know.
I mean, a lot of years passed from verse 31 into the chapter.
Yeah.
Had at least 9 months in each one.
Yeah, yeah. Reuben is the firstborn, and by the time we get to the end of this chapter, he's old enough to be going out in the field and gathering stuff and doing things too. So there's a pretty expensive amount of time here, but in regards to some of these boys were probably pretty closely connected in age. Sometimes some of them may be in a couple months. And then some of them were by years, right? I mean, you have this many kids, it's going to be quite a separate, especially when there's multiple women involved in this.
Well, mine says by the time you get to chapter 14, or verse 14, it says Jacob had 8 sons by then from 3 women, and about 6 years had elapsed since his marriages. The oldest son, Reuben, was about 5.
He would have been old enough to go out in the field and pick these mandrakes. We've already covered Leah stop having children. She's probably getting jealous of her sister. We know that at least, here's what we do know. I know this gets kind of confusing. We do know that Leah already had her 4 before this starts happening. And these other two boys are born probably in pretty quick order. I mean, 9 months apart at least, or probably more like 12 months apart. And then in the midst of that, it could be in the midst of the second child born of Bilhah that Leah recognizes, I need to do something. What do I do? Here's another maidservant for you to take. Mine. So, I mean, he's at 6 and counting and doing everything possible to make more of them. So take this one. Again, nowhere. Now, let me stop for a second, because with Rachel, and understand the culture, and we've talked about this multiple times, a woman that could not have children was thought of, I mean, about as poorly as you can think of a human being, right? And so there's, in one way, in the way that Jacob, I'm not trying to justify what he did, but in his love for Rachel, to be able to give her a child through this maidservant. He's already had 4 children with Leah. So at this point, he doesn't have that same rationale for why he would do it this time, if that makes sense. She'd stopped bearing. She took her servant woman Zilpah, gave her to Jacob as a wife. Verse 10, and Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Anybody keeping count? How many we got now? 7. There's now 7. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. What does Gad mean? good fortune. Fortunate. Even used as the word luck sometimes. We don't believe in the word, we don't believe in luck, but good fortune and fortune is what she's naming him. So Leah, almost the way she responds, it's she gets another son, names him Fortunate. Actually, you might find this interesting. That name Gad, or a derivative of Gad, is used in some ancient cultures connected to a pagan god of good fortune or luck, like a luck god. We don't have any indication she took it from that, but it may have been taken from her, from this. Regardless. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely they are. So where are we at? How fortunate? Gad. Verse 12. And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. A couple things here. What does Asher mean? Happy, or happy one. Happiness. Happy. All that comes from that. She's happy at the birth of Asher. She feels fortunate and she feels happy. And now Jacob has 8. 4 from Leah. 2 from Bilhah. 2 from Zilpah. Before the second child is born from the second maidservant, do we see Jacob protesting at all? We do not. I mean, he could be going from one to the other at this point, too. Honestly.
He's got a lot of chocolate.
Well, he had a lot of stuff, so.
He took out a man that's serious and said, "Go and multiply."
Be fruitful and multiply. Leah is just ecstatic. She's over the moon. She announces what? Not just name the child happy. Happy am I, for women will call me happy. So in her mind, she's gaining some more prominence, right? And she's more important than her sister because she is literally giving Jacob 4 and then through her maidservant, 2 more. So 6 of the 8 come from Leah directly or from Leah indirectly. Now I could go in a whole soapbox about how often people try to, in a relationship specifically, usually it's a woman, but it can be a man too, try to find some way to either buy happiness or buy love from their spouse. Some of us have been victim of that, but that's a very real cancer in the culture, I think, when you get caught up in a relationship like that. Anyway, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. It is one to think about, though. What does Leah not do here? Who does she not give credit to? No credit to God. 0 credit to God here. Verse 14. And in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, so this is Leah to Rachel, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." This tells us a few things. One, it seems like there's no husband-wife relations have been going on with Leah and Jacob for a while. And the comments from Leah seem to me to lead to the fact that his time was spent with Rachel, although she had borne him no children, you know, of her own body at least. And that Rachel has to give permission almost for Jacob and Leah to come back together like this.
Yeah, I don't think Jacob was dead at all.
He yelled at Jacob's head of the house, though. It doesn't look that way. Well, to Billy's point, yeah, he was a Miss Sarah. I don't think everybody heard that. She said it quiet, but I'm going to repeat it. She said Jacob was wore out. So there's still this conflict. The strife is evident. The son brings these mandrakes in. What is a mandrake while we're here? What is a mandrake? What's that?
I was going to ask that.
It's this plant that grows a fruit, looks like a small apple, almost like we might think of like a crab apple type thing, a small apple looking thing. That's not as important what it was known for. It was known throughout antiquity as aphrodisiac. They don't need a lot of that with what's going on, what we've been reading about, but it was kind of known as an aphrodisiac. There's a connection here to that and what's going on. In Song of Solomon, we know there's a lot of this kind of stuff, or the very loving type language in Song of Solomon. In chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has flourished and its blossoms have opened and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. Verse 13. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and all our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have treasured up for you, my beloved. So there's that. They give off this fragrance. They're thought of as an aphrodisiac. It's referenced in Song of Solomon. So these mandrakes, he comes in with them. Give them to me. I want some of them. No. Go sleep with Jacob tonight. I mean, that's narrowed down to what's being said there. So what happens next? This goes back to Billy's point and John's point of mama's boy and or not the head of the household. Because what happens next? Verse 16. Then Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrake. So he lay with her that night. What's she saying? I bought you. I bought you from. I mean, it looks, reads that way, does it not? That prostituted him out. And to use some pretty crass language, Rachel was the one that pimped him out too. I mean, so what happens then? And God listened to Leah. Now, where in the world do we see that God's crying, that Leah's crying out to God at all in the midst of this? We don't see that she is. Does that mean that she wasn't? No, it doesn't mean that. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant woman to my husband. So she named him Issachar. What is wrong with Leah's thought process here? I mean, I guess we could make a list of what all is wrong with Leah's thought process here, but what are some things that jump out at you? I mean, what's that? God owed her something is the big one. That God rewarded her somehow for giving her maidservant to Jacob to have more children with. She mentions that in here too. Giving me my wages. God has given me wages. Wages is a very dangerous statement to make. It really is. It's a dangerous statement to make. So what does Issachar mean? Wages. Or there is a wage or a wage paid. It's connected to wages. Can you imagine? John talked about not wanting to be named Dan. I don't think I don't want to be named this. My name comes from the fact of this semi within a marriage prostitution type thing that happened. I'm, you know, this child's the wages of that, this deal.
We don't see a lot of children do that.
No, you don't see a lot named that. But I found a note here that says, the act of naming the child reflects two events. First, Leah's hiring of Jacob in exchange for her son's mandrakes. And second, it is her payment for giving her handmaiden to Jacob as a wife and one to bear children for her. Double puns of this type are frequent occurrences when the Hebrews name their children. I saw another note that said the second reason for naming the child Issachar seems to indicate that Leah is in some sense aware that it was not the aphrodisiac that helped produce her son. Rather, she recognized the providence of God as the ultimate cause behind it. She didn't use the mandrakes because she gave them up. Perhaps she was planning to use them to do to accomplish what actually happened. She didn't. She needed them, but in a different way than what she would thought she needed them. Again, that is the way God's providence sometimes works out, right? I'm going to plan it out this way. This is how I'm going to make it happen. It kind of did, but not the way you thought it was going to be. Not always, just something to think about. So, this is how many children total?
We're nine.
How many has Leah bore him herself? Five. And two more through her maidservant. So seven of them are connected to Leah, the one that wasn't loved. But wait, there's more. Verse 19. Then Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And Leah said, God has gifted me a good gift. This time my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Zebulun means endowed or a gift. They both come from the same word.
So she didn't consider the other two to be.
That's gifts. What I was about to bring up, Diane. When she only had four, no, I'm glad you brought it up. When she only had four and she had two that was kind of through surrogacy, we don't hear how she addressed them or how she dealt with them. But now that she's got two more of her own, it's almost like, well, forget about them. I've got six of them that are mine that came from my body. I find that interesting as well. The word that I said means endowed or a gift. It can also mean honor or honored. At this point, she thinks after six children, six sons she has born to him, that maybe now he will finally honor me. Guys, there's so much hurt in this text, and at the same time, so much ugliness in this text. I mean, there's such a mix of things.
And this is the creation of the 12 tribes.
And it's, yeah, absolutely.
To heaven, but being honored. It's just an odd way God works.
This is the creation of the 12 tribes. And we're going to see the birth of 11 of them before we conclude tonight. The only one we won't see is Benjamin yet tonight. And of course, there's the split that comes out. We're not anywhere close to getting to that yet. Your little genealogy kind of helps you with that, but out of Joseph, there's another split, then there's something happens with two of the other tribes, and we'll talk about that when we get to it, because that'll all happen later on too. It can also translate to dwell. It's a strange word, Zebulun is. But I lean more towards this honor or something like that, because notice how Leah, in y'all's translation, it will say, mine says, this time specifically, my husband will honor me because I bore him a son, him six sons.
Honor her by living with her?
Honor, brother. I mean, favor her is what I think of, and whatever favor her might look like in that context, in that culture. I'm imagining with the love he had for Rachel, even though she hadn't born him any children, he still favored her. I mean, we see elsewhere in scripture he loved Rachel. Leah's born him six children. How can he can't ignore? He cannot ignore the mother of six of his. How many children are we? I'm losing count now. How many children? Eight or nine? Nine. I think at this point. No, six. We're still eight. Goodness. Eight. Ten. That's what I said, ten. Ten. Ten children at this point. Yeah. Miss Sarah's using her chart. I appreciate that. That was a test. You passed, Miss Sarah. this is kind of a breath of, in the original Hebrew, it's like a breath of it's called an emphatic participle. It's almost like breathing out this exclamation, like a relief from her that she thinks at six, this is it. This is when I'll truly be honored to the point of what I believe I should be honored.
God has used some of the most worldly people. And through all this over here, we have the house of Judah in which we get Jesus. It's mind-blowing.
It is. That's what I really like about this printed genealogy that I found, because it helps you connect the dots to some of these other people that come from these family lines and some of these Jewish tribes. But yeah, Judah. Absolutely. This verse might seem like it's kind of shoehorned in there. We have no mention of any daughters. That's not to say that weren't daughters being born throughout this. It's possible. I mean, there's a lot going on here. That's tame that way I can say it. Verse 21. Afterwards, she bore a daughter named her Dinah. Why in the world is that even thrown in there? Why is that?
Comes up again
in about four chapters from now as a major, major story arc involving her and all the boys. When we get to chapter 34, her name will pop back up in a very important way. 22 through 24. After all this, then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may Yahweh give me another son. So, looking on your chart, Joseph is number 11. 10 children. All these boys and at least one girl born. Then God remembered Rachel. What does that mean that he remembered her? Had he forgotten about her? Did he not know who she was? What does that mean?
Decided to bless her again. Acknowledged.
Okay. John, what'd you say?
I said blessed.
Blessed or acknowledged. He'd never forgotten her. He doesn't need to be recall anything to his memory. God doesn't learn anything. Because he knows, for him to have to learn anything would mean he didn't know something at some point, and then he's not God. Okay? He remembered her. He blessed her. It's that term is used often in the Old Testament. People try to wrestle with it. It's nothing to wrestle with. It's a term that means that God's about to intervene and take action in the situation on her behalf. That's really what it means. God's about to intervene and take action on her behalf. That's all it means. Don't get wrapped up on that thinking, did God not know something? He knew exactly what was going on. I mean, he's God. We see a double source again for the name Joseph. What does Joseph mean? There's two verbs used in this passage. God has taken away my reproach. May Yahweh give me another son. So he has taken away my something and he's given me something. What does the word mean? Anybody have that one?
May he add.
May he add. He will add. So this is kind of prophetic in a way. He has added and he is going to add. She will have another one. God listened to her and opened her womb. So what does that tell us? God listened to her and opened her womb. What does that tell us? Has she been finally, after all this time, really crying out to God? Well, look at verse 24 again. Look at it more closely this time. She named him Joseph, saying what? May who give me another son? I know y'all don't have Yahweh in your translation. Does yours say Lord in verse 24? It's different than what she says a couple of verses earlier and a couple of verses earlier and a couple of verses earlier, right? Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. When you've got, in your translation, it says Lord in all capital letters. I read it as Yahweh. What does that mean? She's calling him out as the personal God. May Yahweh, may the Lord give me another son. I told you, some of these people, you see this shift in their lives. And if you don't catch that it says God here and Lord here or God here and Yahweh there, you don't understand that shift that God has made within them. Not that they've made so much as that God's made within them. Personal covenant name, Yahweh. So there's the reference and acknowledgement that God gave me. He took away my reproach and he's given me a son. And may Yahweh give me another son. At this point, calling him by his personal name, she's bold enough to feel confident in saying, may God give me another son. I'm going to read just briefly Psalm 103 because I think this is there's an important statement to make here. And we make it often here. I know we do. And we made it a couple weeks ago. The Lord is the source of human life. The psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that Yahweh the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I found a quote from Matthew Henry on this text that I really liked. He says this. This is Matthew Henry. Many of y'all have read Matthew Henry commentaries or devotionals and stuff. Matthew Henry. Whatever we want, it is God that withholds it. A sovereign Lord, most wise, holy, and just, that may do what he will with his own, and is a debtor to no man that never did nor ever can do any wrong to any of his creatures. The keys of the clouds, of the heart, of the grave, and of the womb are four keys which God has in his hand and which, as the rabbis say, he entrusts neither with angels nor seraphim, but himself alone. That's a strong quote. Strong quote. Father God, we thank you for this time we've had together to study your word. To look through some things that, quite frankly, could make us uncomfortable at times. To know that you've used people such as these, circumstances such as these, to bring about your will and your providence and your good timing. It's amazing to behold, Lord, but it points to your glory. We know that you're the author of life. You withhold from your creatures as you wish. And as you will, and you give and bless to your creatures as you will and you wish. And Lord, let us accept that we may never understand all the dynamics of that this side of heaven, Lord. And I believe quite confidently that when we get to heaven and when you're in your presence, we won't even care anymore. Father, I'm grateful for these people that are here, these sheep of yours that you've brought to this place, and that you've allowed me to be some small part of their lives. Father, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.